We have not come to church at Parkwood since the first Sabbath of July. And I can tell you, it's good to be back home. You know, when you go on vacation, a long vacation, and you come back, you go, well, vacation's over, but I feel like not rested at all. Therefore, you need a vacation from your vacation. So I was on vacation when Lorraine called me and said, hey, do you want to speak today, August 13? It's like, well, I'm going to be on vacation, and I thought I was going to speak 2 weeks from now. So I said, well, if that is, you know, if the schedule is set, then yes. And so since that time, I was contemplating, I was thinking, what message am I going to give to Parkwood Church today to our church family? The last time I was here, I was talking about the time period that occurs before the coming of our Master. As you recall, for some of you, you're here, we're talking in the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter about the two servants that is in the same household. And we said that there was a wise and a foolish servant. And that the wise servant was found by his master when he arrived. He was doing. And what was he doing? He was feeding the flock. So when Jesus asked Peter in John 21, when he said, and he asked Peter three times, remember? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, said Peter. And what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. He was trying to get Peter to understand that he is becoming the leader of a movement that Jesus started. Well, I'm still kind of obsessed with this idea. And, you know, you just can't stop when you study Matthew 24 and you keep going. And so the topic that I've chosen this morning is to continue that train of thought of these two servants in the parable of the 10 virgins. We open our Bibles, please, to Matthew 25, and that's where we're going to start. Matthew 25, and that's where we're going to start. I'll be reading from the King James Version, the New King James Version. The first word is actually kind of a curious start to a chapter because it says, then. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So when you start a sentence, a then, you wonder what happened before. Well, the story before, if you remember, in Matthew 24, starting from verse 45, was the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? That was a question. The other phrase for meat in due season is food in the appropriate time. And we know that is a symbol of spiritual feeding that was entrusted to the wise servants of God. And if you remember, we said that these two servants were serving under the same household, under the same church. I even said it applies to Parkwood. We are a house divided. One side is wise and one side is foolish. Why is that? Well, if you look at the beginning of chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus was having a private conversation with his disciples. He wasn't speaking to a crowd. They came out of Jerusalem, they came out to, it says here, at the Mount of Olives in verse 3 of chapter 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and at the end of the world?" And so Jesus starts with the different signs and finally gets to the two servants. And then you come to chapter 25, and he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven." So what we see here is a parable of Jesus looking way far into the future. And in fact, he's looking at our time. Some of you have attended the prophecy seminar. And it was over and over again pointed out that we are kind of at the end of time, aren't we? We are at the feet of that image with different metals. We're at the toes, in fact. The next event that we are anticipating is the second coming of our Lord and Master. But this parable is a very complicated parable. The more I studied on it, I was going, how am I going to finish this in 40 minutes or less? So let me get right into it. Right away, the 10 virgins were divided. Five of them were foolish, half of them were foolish, and half of them were wise. In verse 3, it says, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, the picture that Jesus was telling his disciples here is a picture of a wedding, a Jewish wedding. And tradition is that before the marriage, there's an agreement between the father and the bridegroom. The father of the bride. The bridegroom will offer all kinds of articles, a dowry, to say, "Look, this is what I have, and I give this to you in exchange for your daughter's hand in marriage." And there is an agreement. The daughter, of course, has a say in it, because after all, one of the goals of a parent, even in the Jewish times, is to make a happy daughter. The bride and the bridegroom has to have an agreement, a contract, a covenant, if you want to say it that way. And the way they did the wedding during that time was that the bridegroom goes to the bride's house. He prepares, the bride prepares. And usually the bridegroom says, "This is the time that I will show up." In this parable, the bridegroom does not show up on time. And I've attended enough weddings to know that they never start on time. So, because the wedding is at night, the tradition is that the wedding party of the bride will have her handmaiden, her bridesmaids. What they'll do is they'll light up a lamp. Well, in that time, actually, I think the picture in our bulletin is more accurate. As if you can see that, they're not really lamps. They're much more like torches. Okay? And what they do is they stand up to a few distance from the house and they light up the way as the bridegroom's procession comes to the house. The wedding takes place in the house and afterwards a big party. But it's curious that right away in verse 3 of Matthew 25, that the foolish virgins took no oil with them. Now, understand this. If you're going to go to be a function to light the way, right, your task is to prepare. And right off, we identify the foolish virgins as unprepared. They did not take oil. Now, let me ask a question. Where do you think they were going to get the oil? We'll find out later. So in verse 4, it says, "And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Some versions of other Bibles identify this as a separate container, separate from the lamp. And it says in verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, I've really had a hard time understanding what that meant. But I think I have an idea of why that's placed there. The idea is that when Jesus comes, remember the premise of this wise and faithful servant, the then in the beginning of Matthew 25? Well, if you look at the two verses before that, Matthew 24:50, it says here, "The Lord of that servant," that's talking about the foolish servant, "shall come in a day when he does not look for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the expectation is that because of the second coming as bridegroom was late, nobody had an idea when that hour is. In fact, the conclusion of this very parable, if you look far ahead on verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." And so this period, by the time that the virgins were anxious, they got to their places, and all of a sudden, the groom didn't show up. They were weary of waiting. They slept, both the wise and the foolish virgins. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." So see, there we go. The foolish virgins are expecting to have their fellow virgins supply the oil. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there will not be enough for us, but you rather to them that sell and go buy yourselves." So the wise virgins are telling the foolish virgins, "Why don't you go and buy oil?" And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they said they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. On verse 11, afterwards came the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he, the bridegroom, answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And those words are painful and haunting to me. I've heard since I was growing up, you know, what the symbols, the different characters that plays in this story. And I've always assumed that they're right. But then, when I actually study the Bible, there's kind of a different idea that came to my head. The virgins, of course, represent those that follow our Master. They follow the Lamb. They're described in Revelation 14:4. We can go there. That's where the idea of the virgins come from. If you go in Revelation 14:4 and stay there, you'll see that these are the same characters that Jesus was alluding to. It says, Revelation 14:4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. These were the faithful. This is Parkwood Church. They're further defined in the same chapter of Revelation in 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So why did Jesus tell his disciples this parable? Obviously, he's looking at them in a private conversation and telling, hey, look, at the end of time, before I come again, there will be two groups of people in the church. Therefore, for us, we must understand this parable because it's critical what it is or how it is to be prepared and to be part of the wise servants versus the foolish virgins. The virgins in this case represents a purity of faith. As we've witnessed today, Adrian is a newborn Christian, a baby. There is nothing purer than a baby. They are unadulterated. They will follow their parents wherever they go. Isn't that right? When we get baptized and we profess our faith that Jesus is our Savior and our God, we have this change in our life. But as many of you know, baptism is just the start. We have to grow, just like babies. And so there's this period of slumber, of night, and I think this is what it is. I think our children's story today is very, very apt. The Christian life, you see, it's a race of endurance. Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. The message of his second coming has been preached over and over and over again, till our time. And we're all humans. And some of us are weary. However, as we continue to wait for our master. Remember the story of Noah. He preached 120 years, and he thought the flood was coming as soon as the ark door closes. What happened? The ark door closed, and he waited what? Another 7 days. Can you imagine the trials that Noah was going through? Can you imagine what the people outside were saying? You built a boat in the middle of nowhere where there's no water, and now you're closing there, and there's no rain. I think that period of time is similar to this sleeping, slumbering virgins. The lamps, of course, they represent what I think are God's word. If you look at Psalm 119:105, it says there plainly, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." These are the pictures of the virgin, aren't they? They're carrying a torch or a lamp, and they're lighting the path. All 10 of them have the same lamp. The word here, I think, represents commandments, specifically the 10 commandments. Those were the only words that spoken by God, aren't they? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. If you look at Proverbs 6:23, it describes the same thing. Proverbs 6:23, it says here, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life." Proverbs has a lot of these sayings regarding the law, and it equates lamp and light to the law. It further says in Proverbs 13:19, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." I mean, isn't that describing the same two pictures in this parable? You have two groups of people, and they're both serving the same master. They're eager for his return. But there's one thing lacking about the foolish virgins, and that's the oil. How many of you I've been taught that the oil is the Holy Spirit? I used to think that too. I think it does apply. But here's my question. You know, the other foolish virgins were able to buy oil later. And what happens is they actually got to the party. But the problem was that when they knocked on the door and the bridegroom opened the door, he said, "I did not know you." So if it's the Holy Spirit, I don't think the bridegroom would reject the Holy Spirit. So there must be something else. I've been noodling about this for a long time because, yeah, you know what? It's the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is not bought as the foolish virgins did. So it must be something else. We know the lamp represents the commandments. What about, well, let me back up. There's also the light. What does the light represent in this parable? If you look at Isaiah 42:6. This is a prophecy from Isaiah, one of the many prophecies in Isaiah, pointing
to the arrival of Jesus. And it says here on Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. What is he talking about? What covenant is he talking about? This is very much ingrained in the minds of the Jewish people at that time. The covenant that they originally agreed to. Remember the covenant way back in Exodus? You can look at it. Go to Exodus 18. Go to Exodus 18. Here it is in verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, and this is God speaking to Moses. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the law, and shalt show them the way that they must walk, and that the work that they might do. And what happens is, if you read this chapter on, it leads to the revealing of the Ten Commandments in Mount Sinai. What was the response of the people? Do you remember? God said, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will follow all my statutes and my commandments. And the people said, yes, a covenant. That was the first. And what was the penalty of that covenant? When they broke the Ten Commandments, they died. Remember the journey of the Israelites in the wilderness. None of the Israelites that came out of Egypt made it to Canaan. None of them. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God was in the process of purifying a people. And he was teaching them. Moses was their leader. These were the only people, you know, if you look back, in Exodus and Genesis, right, the speaking of the Ten Commandments were the first event or the first ever that God actually spoke to a large amount of people. And before, he was speaking to Adam, he was speaking to Abraham, he was speaking to the different patriarchs, right? But this is actually the first event on Mount Sinai where he spoke. And at the same time wrote the law, and the people said, we will. But what is the history of Israel? Time and time and time again, they broke that law. And finally, when Jesus died on the cross, the ultimate Lamb of God, a new covenant came into the picture. If you look at Hebrews 8 with me, you'll see that there's a new covenant. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, saying, after the sacrificial system was abolished by Jesus, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God is wanting a people. Remember God's goal on earth. He wants to restore humanity, the original form, the original image, in the Garden of Eden. He tried to do that with the Israelites. What did they do? The Jewish people. They rejected the Messiah. They crucified him. And so the message went to the rest of us. And so this covenant that God said, I will write my laws and my covenant in their hearts and in their minds. Before, the covenant was sealed by a surgical procedure. They did circumcision. Today, how is that covenant sealed? The acceptance of a Christian, the acceptance of Jesus as our personal Savior, is a circumcision of the heart. And so when this covenant came, you know, these virgins, they had the same covenant. They had the same lamp. They had the same laws. All 10 of them know the law. However, the other 5, did they have light? They did not. And there is a reason for that. You see, there's a difference between knowing the law and doing the law. And I think that's the crucial difference here. This light, the light that was produced from the lamps, we can look at all kinds of verses that point to that. For example, I said in Isaiah 42:6, the Messiah is the light. Now, if you look at John 8, I have 3 verses here. John 8:12, John 9:8, and John 12:46. This is Jesus himself speaking. All right, I'm just going to read them quickly because all of you know this. John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke again into them and saying, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, John 9:5. It says here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And John 12:46. I come a light into the world that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. So we say, well, Jesus is the light. Yes? Well, there's a twist, you see. There's also this verse of Matthew 5:14. Go to Matthew 5:14 for me. Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5:14. This is Jesus speaking now. This is the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, or that you cannot hide. Go back again to John 1:4. Okay? John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then go to Psalm 27:1. What I'm trying to illustrate here is that the light that Jesus has is something that is shared. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What happens is when we start believing in Jesus, when we invite Jesus to come into our hearts, when Jesus lives in us, we produce light. It's a natural extension, right? So what is this light? How do our neighbors see this light? We always say here in the pulpit that we abide in Jesus and he abides in us. We are the branches and he is the vine, right? The light has something to do that can be seen. What could it be? Well, let's look at a couple more. Let's look at Psalm 112:4. What could this light be? Unto the upright. The other word for upright, by the way, is righteous. Unto the upright, there arise light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Light, if you look at Psalm and Proverbs, is described over and over again as something that shows and is shown by the wise. Romans 5:19. Lots of verses. Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What it is alluding to is that when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price, that very act made a lot of people righteous. This light that contains in us, Jesus living within us, is that righteousness. And when we are righteous, we produce fruits. What are those fruits? Love, gentleness, kindness. We see them, right? And hence, the foolish virgins, without light, you see, they had the Ten Commandments with them. They know the Ten Commandments, but they don't show that they're doing the Ten Commandments. What about the oil? There's about three verses. You know, one of the things that I was trying to get is that, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of verses that describes oil that represents the Holy Spirit, and it's what you call the anointing oil. So what happens is in Exodus, they actually describe the ingredients of this oil, and what they do is they mix them together, and that's what they use for an anointing, and it has spices and myrrh and all kinds of other stuff in there. But there's another oil. There's what you call the oil for light. That light is used for the lamp to light things. So if you look at Exodus 35, go to Exodus 35. You'll see what I'm talking about is that there's two different oils here. And the reason why I'm taking you through this journey is I'm going to jump a little bit after that to Proverbs. So Exodus 35. Exodus 35, 4, 5, and 8. It reads, "And Moses spoke unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring an offering to the Lord of gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin, red dye, badger skin, shittim, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil." You see that there's two separate oils here. And then if you look at Exodus 39, after they have built the tabernacle, it describes the same thing. 39, 37, 38. The pure candlesticks with the lamps thereof, even though the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door. So there's two separate oils. And the reason why I want to focus specifically the oil for lighting is because I thought that the oil was the Holy Spirit in this parable. But there might be another explanation. If you look at Proverbs 21:20, Proverbs 21:20, it says here, Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. It's curious that it says that there is treasure in the dwelling of the wise, and that's oil. What is that oil? Psalm 104, 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of men, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens a man's heart. Again, oil. Oil to shine his face. I was looking at the Olympics the opening ceremonies. How many of you guys have seen that? Did you guys see that man from, I think it was Fiji? He was shirtless, carrying the flag, and he had oil all over his body. It's a curious thing, you know. Why would Proverbs describe this oil that maketh a man shine? It must be symbolic. Look at last verse. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:1. And it links it together kind of nicely. Ecclesiastes 8:1. Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is as the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face to be changed. There it is. A wise man's wisdom makes his face shine. Oil. In Proverbs, it says the oil was rubbed in the face to make your face shine. They don't actually do that in the olden times. But what in Ecclesiastes is describing is that what makes your face shine, your countenance change, is wisdom. And I think that's what the oil in the lamps of the wise virgins represent. They are wisdom. Specifically, true wisdom. And what is that? Let's look at I'm lost here. Here it is. This idea that oil is for wisdom kind of makes sense. Number one, the foolish virgins, they bought this commodity after they were left out of the party. However, because it is true wisdom, for the wise, they were admitted to the party. The oil that the foolish virgins bought is unfortunately something different, and that the light that they produced was not recognized by the bridegroom. So if the oil is wisdom, then we can look at many verses in the Bible. There's five here that I'm looking at. There's, for example, Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. Let me just read them to you. Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye do in the land whither you go and possess. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. He's specifically speaking to the Jewish people. And your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Here's another one. And unto the man he said, behold, this is in Job 28, 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Here's another one, Psalm 111, 10. I think we read that this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise, and endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's so many phrases in both Psalms and Proverbs that come to this. And therefore, these foolish virgins have nothing of what the wise virgins are. Because the wise virgins have the lamp, they know the law, they have the light because of the oil, they do the law. The oil is for wisdom, the wisdom that Jesus lives in us, you see. That oil, that wisdom, I think in 2 Colossians or Corinthians, is described that Jesus is our salvation and our sanctification and our wisdom. So that when the wise virgins were seen by the bridegroom saw them and recognized them as his. You're following my statutes, you're doing what the law said, you're loving me, and the result of that loving me is showing outward. However, the foolish virgins tried to buy the oil, and what happened? There's another whole sermon on who sells the oil. You can buy oil from many different denominations today. You can buy them from the internet, right? What kind of oil are these? Well, there's a doctrine out there that says that the law has been done away with. How many of you guys have heard that? The law is no longer relevant. It's Jewish, that law. Jesus nailed that law to the cross. Heard that before? These are the foolish virgins. They're buying oil from some other source. The oil that the wise virgins have are not theirs. They're given by Jesus. So one of the things that we do in preparation for his coming, and this is my conclusion, is that while we are waiting for our master's return, I challenge each and everyone to study the Bible. Remember, the saints are the ones that do the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Both come hand in hand. You can't have one or the other. When we have faith in Jesus and Jesus lives in our heart, There is nothing we can do except that Jesus' love in our hearts pours out. And we follow the law because we want to obey the law because we love Jesus. It's not because we are threatened or that we're going to go to damnation or anything like that. When Jesus lives in our heart, the natural response of the human heart is obedience to the law, which, by the way, the law, it is the very character of God. And so we say, our Father in heaven, make us like Jesus. Give us the character of God. And so this parable is kind of a warning to our church today. We're all virgins here. We're all eager and desired to please and to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But the difference between the wise and the foolish is that they have true wisdom. The wisdom that here in our hearts, the Master is no other than Jesus. And that, by professing, knowing, and doing the will of the Father, every day as we grow in our Christian faith, we become more and more perfect in His sight and acceptable to the wedding party. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you loved us so much that when your Son Jesus came in on earth, he gave us all the warning signs and all the signals of what it will be when you come. Thank you for giving us the message of the 10 virgins. And our prayer as a church family is that we develop this wisdom, we acquire this wisdom that only comes from you. So that in our hearts we will follow and we will love your laws. And as a result, we inherit the character of God. We pray that each one of our members, when we go our separate ways, that you protect them in your hands and you guide them back, and you give your blessings for the Sabbath day of rest. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.